In the name of Jesus, amen. You're invited to be seated. So as we look at the gospel lesson, we have, the calling of the 12 apostles. Now, St. Luke's account includes the detail that Christ our Lord specifically named them apostles at this time. This was not simply a name given to them later on. He designated them to be his apostles, meaning those he was sending out with particular authority from him to preach, teach, and administer the sacraments. And it's important to note that he sent them out to their deaths, all of them. This is an important occasion, since our Lord was building his church upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. As the scriptures say, these men would serve as the bedrock upon which the kingdom of Christ would stand. Yet this is not the men in themselves, but the men as those sent by Christ to proclaim his gospel. These men would establish the church by spreading the beliefs of what their Lord has done. There are some interesting details here. In the same account, in St. Matthew and Mark, the apostle Simon Peter is always mentioned first. Peter is the first among equals. He is not the Pope to rule over the others, yet he was often the spokesperson for the 12, if we notice, especially when he confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God. Matthew and Luke both put the Apostle Andrew next, although Mark puts Andrew further down the list. We won't hold that against him. The Apostle James and John stand either right before Andrew or right after him, so they're sort of the middle children. Those four were the earliest to be called as disciples. Peter, James, and John were often invited by Christ to special events such as the Transfiguration and being closest to Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. The apostles Philip and Bartholomew are next. Bartholomew is not named in John's gospel, and he likely is the same man whom John calls Nathanael. After that, we get a jumble of apostles, not necessarily in the same order or with the same names. Matthew and Thomas are there, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus is named by Matthew and Mark's account. Luke instead has Judas, the son of James, who is almost certainly the same as Thaddeus. Simon, the Canaanian in Matthew, and Mark seem to be the same person at Luke's as Luke's Simon the Zealot. Then there's Judas Iscariot. We all know him. He betrayed Christ. So where is St. Matthias? Well, he's not mentioned. Matthew is certainly not Matthias, yet Matthias is considered one of the apostles. At this time, Matthias was around, although he is not mentioned. At this time, the Lord did not choose Matthias to be one of the 12. Instead, in Acts 1, Matthias was chosen to replace Judas, who hung himself. That is how Matthias became an apostle. So why bother having this gospel on the day that commemorates Matthias? Answer, this is a warning and a promise. When we look at Judas, we notice that he is listed among those called by Christ as one of the apostles. This feels weird to us because we have this horrible thing called hindsight. It feels weird. Judas here is an apostle, but we know what happened. We know he's a betrayer. We know the kiss in the garden, the 30 pieces of silver. We know every horrible detail of what he has done. Is it worth noting that Luke uses slightly different description for Judas? Matthew and Mark say Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. But Luke says Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. The word for traitor is somewhat related to the word for betray yet has a broader meaning. Betrayal particularly emphasizes the act of handing something or someone over to reveal something that ought not be revealed. On the other hand, to be a traitor is to commit treason, which is the particular betrayal of one's country or monarch or giving one aid to the enemy. We could use Luke's broader word to say that Judas was a traitor who betrayed his own king. He gave aid to the enemy, which is not just the Pharisees and the Jewish rulers, but is actually Satan himself, the ancient serpent who was against Christ in the most hateful way since the beginning of the world. An apostle did this, someone who Christ specifically picked to serve as his representative. We can only assume that Judas was faithful at this point in Luke 6. Otherwise, the other disciples would say, "Why did you choose that horrible man? He is so nasty and unreliable." But there is no sign of Judas' corruption until later in the Gospels. A separate question is how much Christ knew. As the Son of Man, he knew all things, but he did not always use that knowledge. He did not always reveal to them what he knew. At some point, he knew that Judas would betray him, but we cannot say for certain anything about exactly when he knew that. But I will tell you, I have read paper after paper and Bible study after Bible study on people who suppose they know, and they're all but using a crystal ball to gather their information. We don't know. I'm sorry, I couldn't sound smarter on that. We just don't know. The lesson for us is this, and it's a good lesson for all of us. It's the theme of all of my Lenten religion classes. You must be diligent and faithful at all times. It does not matter how established and recognized you are as a follower of Christ, because Judas was called by Christ to the highest position Christ can bestow. And every pastor, in a chilling moment, always says to themselves, "If he can fall, so can I." The key is to continue in repentance. And notice the ways that you sin rather than justifying them. Judas just kept it on, just kept on sinning, piling greed and unfaithfulness into a stinking pile that culminated in treason against the Son of God. If only Judas had noticed early on that he was going astray. What might have happened if he had knelt at the feet of Christ and said, "Forgive me, Lord, for I have sinned"? I got that from one of those Bible studies I read. The what ifs. The choose your own adventure, as I call them. But the answer is, instead of worrying about Judas, guard yourself. Repent. Beside that warning, there is also a promise. The church and her blessings do not depend on the performance of sinful men. When Judas fell, you might imagine this shaking up a church that was just getting started. Because imagine this, scandal and betrayal at the highest levels can easily destroy any human organization. And throughout history, it has. But we remember, this is not merely a human organization, is it? The Lord of the church is in control. The blessings of the church are the gifts that the church, that Christ won for the church by his life, death, and resurrection. He suffered so that the church will always have eternal life to give out through the called ministers, the perfect ones and the imperfect ones alike. When we experience betrayal, when we experience pain, heartache, traitors in our midst, whatever horrible things Satan can unleash against us, nevertheless, Christ the Lord is giving out his gifts. You notice that? If your pastor loses his mind and betrays you, not the guys that are going, yeah, Pastor Hoffman's crazy. I mean, really. Nevertheless, the eternal benefits of your Lord's passion are given out. If you feel that you have been hurt in the way that can never be healed, you're wrong. Because Christ suffered hell for you so that you will have healing forever. Yes, Judas is Judas. They betray, they lie, they slander. They work very hard to chop down a tree at its strongest point so that the whole thing will fall. They don't go for a branch, they go for the heart. But thankfully, the heart of the church is Jesus Christ, and he's a bit harder to stab. And Christ will always have a Matthias, will always have a chosen one to replace a Judas, to replace him with somebody who is faithful, who will be the servant that God has called. A Matthias ready to serve God's people. He will see that you receive all the blessings that he has for you. I don't know how, I just couldn't get past that reading. He just started listing off apostles. It's like the most boring Bible passage in the world. Oh, let's read a bunch of names. And then you go ahead and read the account that Matthew has of all the birth from Adam on. But then you start to realize these are real people. These are real people called into the ministry, into the pastoral ministry, for the purpose of not being the coolest apostles, not being the most successful apostles, not being the hippest apostles, but to be faithful. That was their charge. Go out, this is what I say, this is what I did. Tell them that. Don't get creative. Tell them that. And may God bless us all with that wisdom. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us now confess our faith as found in the words of the Apostles' Creed, and it's found on the very back cover of your hymnal. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.